Our loving Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of life. So many people who went to bed last night are dead. You've given us life. Why? For your glory, first and always. Now, Father, as I undertake this difficult task of preaching, it's a spiritual work. I'm carnal. Have mercy on me and help me. Speak through me, dear God, because everyone's need is different, and I know not what is in their hearts, but you do. So for the sake of your name and the integrity of the truth, speak through me, I pray. I lay my glory in the dust and seek only your glory. I offer this prayer from my heart in Jesus' name. Amen. Our subject for today, skin for skin, Genesis chapter 25, reading from verse 29. Let's go to Genesis 25, reading from verse 29. I'll be reading from the King James Version. If you do not have a Bible, you may read with the person next to you, because the person next to you is a Christian. Genesis 25, reading from verse 29. I can still hear the pages turning. The Bible says, "And Jacob sought pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Verse 34. Then Jacob took bread, gave bread and pottage of lentils to Esau, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Finish that verse with me. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Skin for skin. I have a second title for this message, Two Hungry Men. This passage is universally familiar in Christianity. Esau was a man of the field, the Bible tells us in Genesis 25. Jacob was a domestic man. He loved to be home around his mother. Esau's father loved the flesh that Esau brought from the hunt. The venison, he would cook it. The father would delight in consuming the wild game. On this day, Esau came from the field having shot, killed, caught, trapped nothing. The Bible says he was faint, hungry, and exhausted. And momentarily we will get to the other hungry man who was hungry and exhausted. And so Esau came from the field, and he was faint, the Bible informs us. In his hunger, in his exhaustion, teetering on the brink in his mind of death, the Bible says, Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, I beg thee, I beseech you, give me some of that pottage. Jacob sees an opening. One of the most cruel things a Christian can do is take advantage of someone's circumstances. So there's a shortage of water in Loma Linda, and then Adventist doubled the price at the Loma Linda market. Should I have not said that? It is a crime in the eyes of God to exploit people's weaknesses. Jacob committed that crime. We know he subsequently confessed, was forgiven. We're grateful for that. That was not the pattern of his life. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. Jacob understood the value of the birthright in the way Esau didn't or didn't care. The birthright, I'm sure you're familiar, it represented a double portion of all that the father had going to the eldest boy. He became the spiritual leader of that home. He was the one who received the blessing from the father just before the father expired. And if, of course, being in the line of Abraham, that man stood in the messianic stream. Through him, who would come? Jesus Christ. Now, what higher honor is there than to know that Jesus Christ is coming down the corridor of time and he's passing through you? Jacob understood that. If Esau understood that, he did not care. My brothers and sisters, how you value something determines how you act and behave towards that thing. And so Jacob said, sell me this day, not give it away. Sell it. There are several ways to measure value. One is the price. Am I right? The price. If you found out your friend bought a car for $15, you would not assume it's a Mercedes-Benz or a Lexus or a Lamborghini. It's probably a Yugo. With all respects to those of you of Yugoslavian background. And so Jacob said, sell it to me. He left Esau to determine the price. And Esau's price was a bowl of lentil soup. And Esau said, before he finalized the transaction, listen to him, verse 32, Genesis 25. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to what? To die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? Now this passage from Genesis 25, 29 to 34 is fertile and many sermons can sprout. But I want to stress the issue of survival. Because it is something all of us are facing in this uncertain economy, survival. Whether survival of your business, survival of your home, survival of your school enrollment, whatever it is, we are facing survival. And Esau was facing survival, and he said, behold, I am at the point to die. He was facing loss of life, death. He looks at the imminence of death, and then he looks at the birthright. And he sees no value in the birthright. Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? In the immediate circumstance of his hunger and his fatigue, the birthright was useless. You cannot chew on a birthright. You cannot drink it. For all that it means in the eyes of God and man, a birthright is not something you sip out of a cup. It does not stave off hunger. Esau wanted something temporal, something physical, something he could measure by the senses. He could see it, he could smell it, hear it, taste it, touch it. Give me some soup, because I'm appointed to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me? My brothers and sisters, lest you look down your nose at Esau, we conduct ourselves in that way every day. I am 29. I have no husband. What profit is my virginity to me? Let me give it up for the sake of a man. It does not dispel the loneliness at night. Yes, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. I lost my job when the economy turned down. I have a wife, three children. All the offers require me to work on Sabbath. What profit shall this fourth commandment be to me? I spend multiple thousands of dollars to enroll in this school. I have one exam left to complete my PhD in some elevated science. And the exam was set on Sabbath. What profit shall that commandment do to me? Every day, we are confronted with something that presumably has value to us, but it comes into competition with something more temporary and more immediate. And in the light of that temporary, immediate need, we misvalue or undervalue or misprize that which ordinarily should be of greatest value to us. And so Esau said, what profit shall this birthright be to me? I see no value in this birthright given the fact that I'm facing starvation. And so he sold it. Question for you, don't answer me. What are we selling just for some temporary, immediate, temporal, physical satisfaction? What are you and I prepared to sell? Our integrity on the job for promotion? Esau is not unlike all of us. When I say that, I mean is we are faced with that choice. We are faced with it daily. What will I give up? What am I prepared to sell that in the eyes of God is of great value? For something that's fleeting, temporary, and perhaps saves the physical life. Let me repeat, then I go to the second hungry man. 8 minutes to something. 11. What profit shall this birthright do to me? Listen to another hungry man. Well, before we go to him, our subject is skin for skin. Esau was struggling to survive. Physical survival, preservation of the life, is the greatest urge in a human being, followed closely by reproduction. And reproduction itself is a form of survival, if not of the individual, but certainly of the species. Let me say it again. Preserving one's life is the greatest urge we have. And so if there's a fire, we run this way. If there's a tsunami, we run that way. When the planes hit the World Trade Towers, no one went back for the iPod and for the MP3. They took off, as they should. We will do anything to save life. The law enforcement officials, they tell us, if you're carjacked, give up the car in order to do what? Save your life. If someone breaks into your house, let him take whatever he wants in order to preserve your life. Life. And Satan knows that. Listen to Hebrews chapter 2, reading from verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, which is the devil, and deliver them. The only person who needs deliverance is someone in bondage, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The devil knows that that which rests closest to our hearts is survival. And that's where he brings his severest test. Job chapter 2, reading from verse 1. The Bible says, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest him against me to destroy him without cause. Listen to Satan in Job 2, verse 4. And Satan answered the Lord and said, what? Skin for skin. Sounds like a proverb in those days. All that a man hath, will he do what? Give for his life. Now the devil knows that. Not only of Job, but of us. Let me tell you something. Until you and I have come to the place where the glory of God is of more value to us than our lives, we will always be under the intimidation of the devil. There must be something greater than the most primal urge, which is survival. Let me say it again. There must be a force that is greater than the greatest primal force, which is survival. And that force is not rooted in the earth. That force originates from heaven. Maslow, Abraham Maslow, you psychologists. He's well known for his what? Hierarchy of needs. What is at the very bottom of that pyramid? Survival. Food, water, air. Right after that, security. Then after that, social needs. Then is it self-esteem. Then self-actualization. But at the bottom, the foundation, you need to be alive to reach self-actualization. And until number one is taken care of, a person has really no abiding interest in number two. I need to live. I need to be alive. Satan knows that, I tell you. And so he told God, skin for skin, all that a man hath will he give for his life. And this is true, but Satan did not realize he had come up against a man who had found a power greater than the urge to survive. And that power was to maintain and preserve the honor of God. Any half-decent husband listening to me understands what I'm saying. Because if your wife's life is at risk, you will give up your life to save her. Somebody say amen. Amen. for your child. Right now, in the war zones, whether it be Afghanistan or Iraq, wherever they're fighting, their soldiers dying to save their buddies because they value that person's life above theirs. And so Satan comes to you and to me today. He says, skin for skin, I know that you will do everything possible to save your life, even if it means disregarding the glory of God. That's what he thinks. But you and I, by the grace of God, must prove him wrong. There has to be a people whose greatest urge is not the preservation of life, but the preservation of the glory of God. Dying before dishonoring God. And so we're told in Revelation chapter 2 verse 10 to the church at Smyrna, be thou faithful unto what? Death. And I will give thee a crown of life. Go with me to John. Let's look at the second hungry man. John chapter 4, we shall read from verse 31. Jesus and the woman at the well. Jesus and the woman at the well. John chapter 4, reading from verse 31. The Bible says, in the meantime, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. Why did they say that? Jesus was hungry. Jesus was tired. We're informed in verse 6 of John 4, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Jesus Christ was possibly more tired than Esau, and was hungry, because he was human. Divinity does not grow weary, maybe weary of our sins, but does not grow weary from a long journey. Divinity does not suffer hunger. The human Jesus was tired. Can you picture Christ? So tired. Is there a camera on me? Somebody say yes or no. No. Here's Christ, having walked miles, and he's so tired. He comes and he leans on the well. Tired and hungry. That's why we're told his disciples, I believe verse 8, had gone away to the city to buy meat. Sometimes God has to get rid of you to save somebody else. Because you and I get in the way. No, this is true. We get in the way of other salvation. And so God got rid of the disciples that Jesus might save that woman. And so in verse 31, they come back in a hurry. In the meantime, his disciples prayed him. The word prayeth there not only means ask, it means to beseech, to plead. Eat. Now why? They knew he was hungry. Jacob knew Esau was hungry. He could see it. We have two hungry men. Jesus saith unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Now the word meat, that does not mean flesh necessarily. It just means whatever sustains you physically. Jesus Christ said, I have meat to eat. I have something that sustains me. And it sustains me to the point that it literally, virtually blots out physical hunger. You didn't hear me, let me say it again. I'll say it differently. There are people in very highly tense situations who have been shot and didn't know they were shot. Are you listening to me? Because something else at the time distracted their attention. There are men and women who have gotten into automobile accidents and the leg is broken and they are not even aware the leg or the arm is broken until they try to use that limb. Why? Because in the intensity of the crash, they did not feel the shattering of the limb. There must be something in the Christian life that is so central it distracts us. Which leads to the third title. I sometimes give this sermon, Painkillers Without Prescription. And that is, you are so absorbed. Jesus Christ was so absorbed with the salvation of this woman that the pangs of hunger, they knocked to no profit. Jesus Christ ignored them. Possibly did not feel them. I have meat to eat. There's something that sustains me that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? They were always misunderstanding Jesus Christ as some people do today. And then Jesus made it clear My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Christ said, here's physical food the disciples brought. Here's the work of God that sustained Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard the expression starving artist? You have? Now, these are people who are so committed to their craft. They live from place to place. They live behind trees. But they need to either paint or write or play. And they're willing to starve in order to play. And they're called starving artists. We need some starving Christians. Who are more concerned about God, his honor, the advancement of the gospel than their all academic progress and their advancement up the ladder professionally. I say again, we need Christians. And I didn't say who will dismiss and cease to progress professionally. I didn't say that. But who will place something else ahead of their own ambitions and desires and dreams that they've had from childhood, placed on them either by society, custom, habit, tradition, or some other source. Jesus Christ, I have meat to eat that you know nothing about. In your workplace, as your colleagues are frantic about the economy, they should look at you, your sense of calm, and wonder what's wrong with you. Then you will say, I have meat to eat that you know not of. I have a sister who's in law school. She's as old as Methuselah, but she's in law school. Is this being taped? Make sure she doesn't listen to this message. And she's in the last year of law school because she had always wanted to go to law school. She taught at Andrews for 20-something years in some department. And she's in law school finishing, doing quite well, by the way. And her younger colleagues, one-tenth her age, cannot understand how she does not study on Sabbath and does so well. They do not understand, there, she told me, they ask her, how is it you're always in a good mood and we're always stressed? She has meat to eat they know nothing about. And that is Jesus Christ in her life. My brothers and sisters, skin for skin, what would you give up for the preservation of your own life? Let me ask you differently. Are you and I ready to make the ultimate sacrifice for the cause of God? Jesus said to Satan, the first temptation, Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. That's physical. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What did he mean by that? Jesus Christ uttered a similar expression a couple chapters later in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? There is something Jesus Christ says that is more important than your job, but don't give it up. There is something more important than the degree you're pursuing, which if you understood, now it puts your degree in the right perspective. It puts your job in the right perspective. The perspective of the advancement of the kingdom of God. Is anyone understanding me? Christ Object Lessons, page 316, paragraph 2. Every act is judged by the motives. Child Guidance, page 201, paragraph 3. Ellen White writes, every course of action has a twofold character and purpose. It is either virtuous or vicious, right or wrong, according to the motive which prompts it. What does that mean? It means that God begins his judgment not with what you were doing, but with why. Now, if you and I understood that, perhaps we would change several courses of action. Why? Why? And what Christ wants to hear is, Father, I chose it because I thought this would advance the kingdom. Did not Jesus say in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first? And I'm close to closing. close to closing. Seek ye first. When we put the kingdom first, it then proceeds properly to organize in the proper position every other aspect of our lives. Amen. You didn't get it. Let me try it again. It's my fault. Amen. Here is family. Here is work. Here is church. Here is health. Here is social outlet. Here is recreation. Here is whatever. You take all these things. How do I arrange them? In what order of priority? Jesus says your first concern is to decide which is number one. When you do that, says God, that puts me in control. Then I, working through your willing mind, will assist you to properly arrange everything else. When the kingdom of God is not first, you may reliably believe that everything else is out of whack, however much they seem to work. Seek ye first. Esau sought survival first, not the kingdom. Because the birthright had not only material, but spiritual benefits and advantages as well. And Esau gave them all up for the preservation of his life. Jesus says to us, Matthew 16:24, then said Jesus to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Next verse. For whosoever shall save his life will lose his life, shall lose it. And whosoever will save his life or lose his life for my sake shall find it. I have another question for you. Don't answer me. Are you busy saving your life or giving it up for Christ? Don't misunderstand me, as a lot of people do. It's my fault. Christ isn't saying stop doing what you're doing if it's not sin. If it is sin, stop now. All Christ is saying, it is occupying the wrong place in your life. It is in my seat. That's all he's saying. So take your education out of my seat and put me there. Take the pursuit of a man or a woman out of my place and put me there. That's all he's saying. Now, that's reasonable. God is a God of order. Some things come first. First things first. Esau should have understood that. The birthright first, his hunger second. Most of the problems we face, we bring on ourselves. This may sound tedious to you, but let me say it again. You did not hear me. We run around blaming everyone. You blame Loma Linda for your academic failure. You blame me for not growing spiritually. We blame everybody. But if we would sit down and reflect prayerfully, carefully, and try to trace the history of our choices, we would see that who we are is the result of the decisions we have made. We are responsible for the vast majority of the trials and difficulties that dog our steps. Now, God has provided a way to minimize them. You see, if God allowed his people to just be burdened by problems, who would want to be a Christian? Are you listening to me? It makes no sense. You read Deuteronomy 28, all the blessings of disobedience. God wants to bless us so much that when people see us, they want to be a part of us. I want to be a part of a good thing. But so many Christians are just saddled with burdens. Who wants to be a Christian? Or Seventh-day Adventist? God has provided a way. Here is how to minimize your problems. Put me first. I was talking to a young man in Mombasa, Kenya. I just came back from a crusade over there. And he's talking about, bless, pray for him because he has an exam. So I said, pray for you for what? Well, I want to pass. Why? I want to do well. What's in it for God? And he looked at me. I said, what's in it for God? Now, you and I understand that question. What's in it for me? This one came to me, pray for me. I said, why? I want a baby. I don't have one. Why do you want one? You don't ask that kind of question in that kind of society, but I ask it. I said, why? You see, you must ask why. She said, because it will be for my happiness. I said, what about God's happiness? And she looked at me. I said, what's in it for God if you got a child? Because if there's nothing in it for God, it's an advantage to Satan. Understand me clearly. There's two roads to go. She said, well, I'll raise a child to know God. I said, okay. Did you study the Bible today? She said, no. Did you study it yesterday? No. I said, lady, you got a child today, you'll raise him the same way. You're not thinking of God, you're thinking of you. That was another country. This lady came to me. Pastor, pray for my children. I said, really? No, I said, how are your children? She said, they're fine. One finished his master's and my girl got married. And she stopped. So I said, what about their spiritual lives? And she looked at me and the color of her face changed. They are doing fine, but there's no mention of what? God. This is universal. This is widespread. How are the children? Fine. One has an exam next week. One had one yesterday. Nothing about spiritual life. Has your son brought a high school colleague to church? Does your daughter have a Bible study in her college? Which book of Ellen White has he or she finished reading? Have they read Messages to Young People? Have they finished the Mind, Character, and Personality? Tell me something spiritual. Mm-mm. Because we do not consciously think of God first. And I'm pleading with you, unlike Esau, unlike your Savior Jesus Christ, have something that rises above your own concerns and mine. Let that be our meat, that which sustains us, that others know nothing about and cannot understand. And that is a love for God so intense and concentrated that loss of life is a small price to pay for the preservation of the glory and the honor of God. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
Skin for skin. All that a man hath will he give for the protection of the glory of God. And so I ask you, 5 after 11. If you've been pursuing a course that does not God have God at the front, if you know in your life God has not been number one, which makes him the fountainhead of all your decisions and choices, and you want to say, Father, this message has opened my eyes. Help me to make you first above and beyond any other desire for survival or whatever it may be, help me to put you first. Is there someone who will make that decision? Can I see your right hand? Stand up with me. Stand up with me. Now listen to what I'm asking you to do. Father, I have realized I've not been putting you first despite what I say. I want you first. This message has opened my eyes. I want you first. I want my love for you, the preservation of your honor, to be the greatest force that moves me. Because when Jesus had a choice, he chose you. As I was telling my friends last night, you read John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The verse could have said, for God so loved his son that he gave up the world. But the verse does not say that. The verse says, for God so loved you that he gave up his son. When Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God had to forsake him in order not to forsake us. When Jesus cried, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. The Father clearly said, no. You drink it that they might not drink it. Every time the Father had a choice between Christ and us, he chose us. Choose him. You can fool me. Most people do. You can fool yourself. Most people do. You cannot fool God. You cannot fool God. God has never tried to fool anyone. Calvary is too plain and open. That's a statement of love. God was willing to lose Jesus Christ forever if that is what it took to save you. What are you willing to give up from position number one in order to put God in his position? That's the call I have made. Put God first. Now, if you still are making that decision, confirm it. Raise your right hand again. Confirm it. Hands down. Listen to me carefully. Forget the time. Is there someone who has drifted from Christ? You've drifted. No one knows but you and God. You have drifted. Almost to the point where you need to renew that commitment through rebaptism or some sort of something. You have drifted from God right here on this campus. You want to come back. Come back with a spiritual vengeance and say, Lord, I want to come back, walk with you, and never leave you again by your grace. Is there someone who wants to make that commitment? Can I see your hand? It's a bold commitment. Sister, I saw it on your face. God bless you. Do you hear me? Someone else raise a hand. Let me trouble you. Come. I want to pray for you right here. Come, sister, come. Come. Come, sister in the green dress. Come. Someone, come. Come. Let me pray for you. I drifted from God. No one knew because no one can read the heart. I want to come back and be one with my God and by his grace, never leave him again. The disciples ran away. They came back. Someone who's run away, come back. And look what they did in the book of Acts. They came back seriously and God empowered them. They turned the world upside down. Someone has run from God. And when God is not first, you're running from him. Come back. The disciples ran. They forsook him. They came back and God accepted them, blessed their service. We know what happened. Come. Someone else, I drifted from God. I know I did. I'm coming back. And by his grace, I will not leave him again. I will not leave him again. Skin for skin, I will show Satan and God that he's first in my life at any cost, any price. Someone else, then I pray. Could we come right together, please, 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 come, come. The rest of you should be praying. This is not a spectator sport. Anyone else? I have drifted from God. I want to come back. Come. Someone else ought to come. But I don't know who you are, I don't know your name, or I would call it. Someone else? I have drifted from God. By my lifestyle, I have broken the covenant I made with him. I need to reestablish it. Come. Let her pass. Come, sister. Step carefully. God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you, sister. Step carefully. Anyone else? Heads bowed. Come, sister, come. Eyes closed. Our Father in heaven, we thank you today, God, for your mercy, your long-suffering. Our Father, you've been so good to us. You've never done anything wrong to any of us. You've never hurt us. In Micah 6, verse 3, you call upon the Israelites, O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. What can we say against you, dear God? We have wearied you with our sins. We have drifted. We have embarrassed you. But Father, today the message has touched our hearts, and we want to say with all the sincerity possible, we are sorry for not having you as number one in our lives. We have drifted from you, dear God, and by your sustaining grace, we've come back. And we want to walk with you hand in hand, step by step. And by your grace, dear God, which we know you'll supply, we never want to leave you again. And we want to review or renew that commitment every day. As your servant says, to follow Christ requires wholehearted conversion at the start and a repetition of this conversion every day. Dear God in heaven, hear this humble prayer. Touch everyone who responded to the call. Place your sustaining spirit in their hearts, dear God. Let them not be concerned with what people say, but with what you say. And if there is someone who should have come, you work on that person's heart. Give that person restlessness until he or she comes. Bless not only them, bless their families, bless their work, bless their health, and use them, their God, to inspire others to come to Christ. Let the words we have heard remain on our hearts today to sustain us. Keep us in your care. And when you come, dear God, save us without losing one. I offer this prayer from my heart in Jesus' name and for his sake. Let all God's people say, amen and amen. God bless you. God bless you from my heart. You did what's right. Do not leave God again. And you stay with him through prayer, study, and letting others know how good God is. And every day, recommit your life to Jesus Christ. What's coming is coming soon. Salvation for those who are faithful, terrible end for those who are not. Let God find you safe to save is my prayer. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you.